This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
The Lord really used that confrontation to reveal sin to me that I needed to repent of. And I needed to ask forgiveness for. God often will use uncomfortable circumstances to bring about repentance and change in our lives as His people. God cares about us. He will accept us as we are. But He cares about us far too much to leave us there. And He's far more interested in our maturity and our holiness than He is our comfort. Praise the Lord that that's the case.
Are you comfortable with your sin? You may think people are just picking on you. Do you wish everyone would just leave you alone? In today's message, Pastor Dave shares about a time when God used a confrontation to remove a sin that he did not even realize he had. Many times, God will use confrontation or discomfort to purify us. God loves us too much to leave us alone. He wants us pure and holy. Let's carefully consider God's intentions the next time someone confronts us. It may be God at work. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 1, as he continues his message, Doers of the Word.
We need to be slow to speak. We need to take the time to study and meditate on His Word. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through His Word. The word used, by the way, when we say meditate on God's Word, we don't mean what you typically think of when you hear meditation. The word the Bible uses for meditation is not referring to emptying your mind and chanting a mantra or something. It gives the picture, the idea, the word picture that's associated with that is a cow chewing its cud, just chewing over it, thinking on it, thinking of the implications of what it's saying. Going over and over the word in your mind and seeking how to apply that to your individual life or situation. So we're to be quick to hear from God's word, slow to respond in trying to shift off of what it says in relation to us, and we are to be slow to anger. Because sometimes the word of God can convict us of sin and we can become uncomfortable because of it. And we generally don't like that. And so we can become angry and stop listening to what God is telling us through His word. We need to be slow to anger, allow God's word to penetrate us and to transform us. And sometimes He's going to use the people that we would least expect to help Him do that, to be His hands and feet and mouth. A number of years ago, a Christian brother sent me an email, and he pointed out to me in this email, using God's word, he pointed out to me an area of my life in where he believed I was in sin. Now, anytime something like that happens, it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be like, oh yes, this guy just told me I'm in sin. But I had a real particular struggle here, because from my perspective, my view of this person was that was pointing out my sin, my view was that the very problem that he was confronting me with and saying was an issue in my life, I think he had that very same problem. And at least from my perspective, I thought it was much more glaring in him, right? Kind of got this takes one to know one thing, right? You know, like my initial reaction when I received this email was anger. I'll be honest. I was quick to anger. I didn't even want to consider that he might be right because I felt like, how dare he say this to me? Thankfully, it was sent in an email and it wasn't a personal thing, so I actually had some time to process and think about it and pray on it and reflect on it before I responded. It may not have gone well otherwise. But ultimately, what conclusion I had to come to after my initial poor reaction was it didn't really matter in this case if this other person had the same issue. It didn't really matter. I had to examine myself against Scripture, not against him. Regardless of who was the messenger, is there any truth in what he's saying? And I wish I could say that I came to the conclusion he was wrong, but I didn't. And the Lord really used that confrontation to reveal sin to me that I needed to repent of, and I needed to ask forgiveness for. And God often will use uncomfortable circumstances to bring about repentance and change in our lives as his people. God cares about us. He will accept us as we are, but he cares about us far too much to leave us there. And he's far more interested in our maturity and our holiness than he is our comfort. And praise the Lord that that's the case. When we hear from God's word, not only do we need to listen, but we need to let it impact us. Look at verse 21. Therefore, like because of this, because you're to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word. You got several contrasts going on here. Putting away is contrasted with humbly or meekly receiving. So you're putting away the sin, you're receiving humbly God's word. The rampant wickedness surrounding us is contrasted with the word implanted in us. The implication that the evil wickedness, evil and wickedness can destroy us is contrasted with the word of God that can save us. Now, this is not referring to salvation in the sense of when we become a Christian, but it's referring to sanctification, God's refining process, growing us and conforming us more and more to Christ. When we repent of our sins, we put our trust in Christ, and God declares us to be righteous immediately, but then for the rest of our lives, he's working in us through the Holy Spirit to shape us and conform us to the image of Christ, to make us righteous in actuality. And he promises that he's going to be faithful to complete that work that he started in us. We're to receive the word with meekness, with humility. Of course, God calls us to humility throughout Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. James 4:10, in this very book, a few chapters ahead, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Of course, the greatest example of humility that we can find in Scripture is the greatest example of humility in all of creation. Certainly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we see this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. There's our union with Christ language, right? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our society, of course, teaches us to look out for number one. God says, deny yourself. Christ says, deny yourself. The world says, achieve. God says, serve. And this leads us right into our next point, which is that we are not only to hear the word, but of course, it's very plainly here in verse 22, we are to do the word. We are to do the word. It says this very thing, like I said, right there in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, we're to hear the word. We have to hear the word, but we're not to stop there. That word that we hear needs to spur us on to action. If we're hearers only, we're just fooling ourselves. James elaborates on this in verses 23 and 24, where he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now let's think about this, right? What's the purpose of a mirror? Right? The purpose of a mirror is to see what you look like. And the idea is not just to say, oh, that's what I look like, but to make sure everything's in place, to make sure everything is as it is supposed to be. I remember very shortly after we moved back to New York back in 2008, might have been the beginning of 2009 by this point, I was out with my then 8-year-old son. We were out, I don't know, we went maybe to McDonald's or something, I don't know what we did, but we were out together, and I decided while we were out, I said, you know what, I'm going to stop at the DMV, and I'm going to get my license updated, because we had come from Florida, so I had a Florida license. I figured, well, we're out, I have the time, I'm going to go and get my license updated to a New York license. And I wasn't planning to go to the DMV when I left the house. I was going out to get McDonald's or something, bagels, I don't know what it was. I was getting something with my 8-year-old child at the time. So I wasn't going out of the house intending to get my picture taken. That wasn't on my brain when I went out. And that fact that I wasn't knowing that I was getting my picture taken when I left the house became very obvious when I received my license in the mail. And I saw what my hair looked like. I had clearly not utilized a mirror before I went. If I had used a mirror, or if I had used a mirror, I mean, I guess I could have used the mirror and not paid attention to it, but if I had used the mirror and paid attention to what it revealed to me, I would have corrected a few things before I dared to get my picture taken. Of course, my little son didn't say anything either. Little stinker. The word of God can function the same way as a mirror. That is the intent of God's word. We are to look at God's word as we look in a mirror and see ourselves as compared in a reflection, as compared to the standard of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, 7 and 8, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So did the law create that covetousness in Paul? Absolutely not. The covetousness was there all along. It was lying dormant in his heart. The word brought out what was already there so it could be seen. And when I went for my license picture, if there had been a mirror present, if I had looked into it, they probably intentionally don't have a mirror there for you. I think that's probably intentional. They probably get a little chuckle after you leave every time, right? But if I looked into a mirror and saw my messy hair and did nothing about it, and I just said, oh, well, that would be foolish. In the same way, if we look into the mirror of God's word and it does not motivate us to action, there is a problem. The Bible is referred to as a schoolmaster to show us where we truly are in relation to Christ. The purpose of it is to drive us to repentance and a renewed reliance upon Christ and on the Holy Spirit that he's put in us. Even as a believer, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Our response to sin in our life is the same whether we're just coming to faith, or at least it should be the same, whether we're just coming to faith or if we've been a believer for 30 years. We need to repent. We need to trust in Christ. We need to repent and believe the gospel. We need to look intently into the word of God and allow it to take root in our hearts. I heard a preacher say once, many years ago, he said, a lot of Christians mark in their Bibles, but too few allow the Bible to mark them. I believe there's a lot of truth to that. This is why there's so much conflict in the church, why there's so much undealt with sin in the church. And ultimately, it's a big reason why we are so often ineffective as the church in this country, meaning the church as a whole, not limited certainly to this one. And I know most of you realize that our nation was founded, generally speaking, I'm not saying all of the founding fathers were Christians or anything, because they weren't, but our nation was founded upon the general principles of the Word of God. And however, that being true, we live on the only continent in the world where Christianity is not growing right now. And that should not be so. Jesus called us to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, yet our own nation is falling into apostasy right under our nose. I think it's fallen into apostasy right under our nose. The sad truth is that less than 2% of Christians are involved in any kind of regular evangelism. And the divorce rate, sad to say, among professing Christians is not significantly different than among atheists. There's something drastically wrong. I think one problem is that we are only glancing into the mirror of the Word of God and forgetting quickly what we've seen. Or instead of looking into the Word itself, we look at our neighbors and think, yeah, I'm sure that my reflection is at least as good or better than theirs. We end up lowering the standard so we feel better about ourselves. Of course, there's also many people who profess to be Christians that aren't at all. But I think even within the church, we sometimes struggle with really examining ourselves rightly. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James calls the word of God, the law of liberty. Before Christ's sacrifice, the law, although it was certainly holy, righteous, and good, it's told in Scripture, it's perfect. According to the book of Romans, it had no power to enable sinful people to conform to it. The standard was there. The standard is right and perfect, but it didn't empower us to obey it. The law didn't liberate God's people, but it enslaved them. However, the gospel is a law of liberty, freeing us by the Holy Spirit to obey God, the Holy Spirit transforming our hearts through the word. True freedom is when the power of sin is broken and we have the freedom to not do our own thing, but the freedom to obey God, to do what pleases him. And that leads us to our final point, which is that we are to hear the word, we are to do the word, and we are to live the word. Now, I realize living the word and doing the word can kind of be the same thing, but my idea here is that James is telling us here in these last two verses of this section, he's telling us what it looks like for a person who is living as a doer of the word. Here's some examples, some pictures of what that will look like. Verse 26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And James has a lot to say about the tongue. We'll see more on that when we get to chapter 3. What he's saying here is not the same as what we saw in verse 19 where he's telling us to be slow to speak. That's talking about taking time to evaluate the message that's been presented to you before giving a response, to allow the word of God to be implanted in you. This is talking about avoiding evil speech, gossip, slander, backbiting. If there's a professing Christian that's characterized by these things, according to this passage, their religion is worthless. And they're deceiving their heart because they think they're okay. They haven't looked intently at themselves through the mirror of God's word. They may try to disguise their sinful gossip under the guise of asking for prayer for someone. It's not appropriate character for a believer. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, James comes back to this topic of the tongue and hits on it pretty heavy in chapter 3. This is something that we need to take very seriously as believers. Since what he writes here is the inspired word of God, we can't just discount it and say, well, this is no big deal. But in addition to honoring God with our speech, if we're living the word, we're also going to show love to others. Look what it says in the beginning of verse 27. It says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, that's not meant to be an exhaustive list. It's not meant to say, okay, well, I've taken care of the widows and orphans, but everyone else, heck with them. That's not the idea. It's not limited to that, but it's a representation of the type of character that's expected of a follower of Christ, showing love and mercy and care to people who are in need. And at that time, in that culture, widows and orphans were people who were generally oppressed, were people who could not take care of themselves. Most of the time, they would have had no way to support themselves. And in context, when it says to visit widows and orphans, the actual meaning is more to look after them, not just to pop in and say hi. To try to meet their needs, even when it's a sacrifice to do so. And this should be a focus for all of us as believers, to live sacrificially in order to meet the needs of others. And ultimately, the greatest need for people, of course, is the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel both in word and in deed, having the servant mindset of Christ. And if you look ahead to chapter 2 of James, in verse 8, James tells us, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. You need to have an others-focused mindset. And you know, even though a lot of times when you think of widows and orphans, you're thinking financially, I think a lot of times it's even more sacrificial for us to take time than it is even to give money. We need to have an others-focused mindset, and we also need to stay pure. At the end of verse 27, he says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Of course, the Bible tells us we need to be in the world, but not of it. We have to be very cautious, very aware, very awake, very understanding of the influence of our culture that's around us. We see in many churches these days, the focus is far more on being relevant than on living holy lives. It's out of style to call sin, sin. We don't like to focus on sin, so we hear it preached not on sin, but that, well, we've all made mistakes. Is that true? Of course. But it's minimizing sin to be just a little blip, little mistake. We often hear, many people like to hear, a watered-down gospel that has no mention of a call for repentance, but only for a person to repeat this prayer after me, and then they're in. However, we can't compromise the message of God's word. God doesn't change with the times. Much like he does with the tongue, James elaborates on this a bit later in the letter also. In chapter 4, verse 4, he writes this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Don't be an enemy of God. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself in the Word. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." As we look into the Word of God, as we see the reflection of our own sin, as we see the standard of God, as we see the grace of God, as we see the power of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed, and we will now desire to live in a way that is pleasing to God. So keep yourself pure, keep yourself unstained by the world. So the challenge that we have today, I think, as the church as a whole, as Calvary Baptist Church, as you and I, as individuals, we need to stop playing church. We need to not have a Christianity that's only in the sanctuary, but one that is also in the streets. We need to impact our area, our community, our region for Christ. We need to be in the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to transform us and then live it out. Have our practical theology match up with our confessional theology. What we say backed up by what we do. Let's live out the Word of God. Like it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you have never turned from your sin, put your trust in Him, realize that God knows that our greatest problem, our greatest issue in our lives is not financial. Our greatest issue in our lives is not relational in terms of relational from person to person. The greatest issue in our lives is not global warming or any other issue we may have in our world. The greatest issue we have is our issue with sin. And because of sin, our relationship with God has been broken. We have been alienated from God. Humanity, left to themselves, are alienated from God. And God, not wishing to leave us in that state because of His love for His creation, has presented a way that we can be reconciled. He sent His Son down to this earth to take on human flesh, to become a man, to suffer, to struggle, to feel hunger and thirst and pain, and to suffer rejection, rejection from people. And then while He hung on the cross, in some way was forsaken by His Father so that we don't have to be. So that we can be in right relationship with God. Eternal life, as we talk about John 3:16, that we get eternal life. If we believe in Christ, we get eternal life. That doesn't mean just unending existence, although there will be. It means life in reconciliation with God. That's what Jesus said in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. It is reconciliation with God that goes on forever, permanent and full reconciliation with God. That is what is being offered before you in the gospel. It's a free gift. Just turn to Him in repentance and faith. Because if you don't, then what is left is permanent and eternal alienation from God in a place called hell. I just plead with you, turn to Him today. I would love to talk with you about your relationship with Christ. Don't let today go by. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and it says that because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. I don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. We have the opportunity to be united together with Christ, reconciled with our Creator. Don't let that pass by. Let's pray. I thank You for just the great wisdom that we see here, the great power that we see here. And Lord, I just pray that we would truly meditate on Your word, that we would seek to hide Your word in our heart, that we would not sin against You, but that we would live in a way that is pleasing to You, a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know we can only do that because of the power of Your Spirit. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." It's one of the simplest and most profound promises found in this book. Do you feel lost and alone, adrift in the world? Draw near to God. Have you lost your way and feel far from home? Draw near to God. Do you feel like no one will ever love you? Draw near to God, because He will draw near to you. When you face any hardship or trial, the answer is always to draw near to God. With Him by your side, you can make it through anything the world may throw at you. You've been listening to Pastor Dave Cook on Road to Calvary. In this series, Pastor Dave has been going through the book of James, a book full of real-life wisdom and encouragement. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to draw near to God together with you. Come see us Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school and 11 for our worship service. You can find directions and information on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Once again, that website is cbcriverhead.org. If you can't join us in person, you can still join us on the live stream on the website. And if one service isn't enough for you, click on the Resources tab, where you'll find an archive of messages across many topics. And if you're looking for even more, we have a tab labeled Recommended Resources, where we've listed additional helpful websites and podcasts. Well, that's all we have for today. We've loved being here with you, and we can't wait to see you again on Road to Calvary.